world's on fire, our culture's disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, so the scripture says, let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Anybody out there weary? You got to confess, a little bit weary. And had an unbelievable blessing. Give me a minute here. Share this with you. Michelle and I haven't had a – I've been gone every weekend for like forever. This is the first weekend coming up where really don't have any place we have to be. Usually it's out of state. It's the first one. And then just kind of the duties of being, of life. And so last week, I made a friend, Tom Gill, said that he'd help me paint the deck, two decks at Sky High, I think that's what prison is. I think prison is they put you in jail and they give you a paintbrush. I think that's prison. And not only do they put you in jail and give you a paintbrush, they give you a paintbrush, and then you got to paint those little thin rails. You know what I'm talking about? You got to paint this side and then this side, and then you got to reach across and do this side and four sides. They couldn't sell you those things already painted. No. You got to paint them. And then, of course, I couldn't just do it at any time because you can't get in there because, praise the Lord, people are staying up there, so can't be painting the deck while people are there. So Pastor Tom and I, he said last week, hey, I'll come and help you. I had all kinds of estimates. People come and do it, and nobody would do it. So I spent the last 2 days painting and swearing in my head the whole time I was doing it. And so we got it done yesterday. Got both decks painted. Well, one of them still needs some trim, but both. Folks, I hate it. I hate it. My grandfather was a painter. Should be in my blood. So we get done painting. And as we're getting ready to leave, my wife, as only she can do, says to Tom Gill, Pastor Tom, there's a leak under the sink. Huh? Maybe I've been asleep, so I didn't know there's a leak under the sink. I couldn't have done anything about it if it was. I don't do repairs, all right? I'm not Tim the tool man. I don't do repairs. So Tom climbed under there and he looked around and said, he worked a while under there and then came out. Somebody got renters coming in today. So you got a sink working. Well, Tom said, I think it just needs some whatever. He told me what it needed. So I went to the hardware and got him. And my wife, as only she could say, is, well, Morgan will fix it. Our son, Morgan will fix it. I'll get on. He'll come and fix it tonight. So Morgan comes back gets here about 5:30. I just got through. I just took my shower, got all cleaned up and everything. Morgan shows up and he's going to go fix the sink. There's only one problem. He knows less about fixing sinks than me. So he's under the sink for, I don't know, 40 minutes. I'm not kidding. 40 minutes. And I'm under the sink for a half hour. And so at the end of the day, we couldn't fix the sink. Now I can't call a plumber. Can we get a plumber right now? Stay with me. And so I thought, well, I'll get up in the morning. I got 40 things I have to do today, 45. And I think, oh God, okay, I got to start off the day with a plumber. Is a plumber going to be able to come? Is he? I don't know. What if he can't come? Well, you know how your mind works, right? So I get up this morning and I check my email, text messages, and Pastor Tom Gill said, I fixed it. I said, fix what? Let me get it here. He said, I put a new one on last night, and his wife, Nicole, cleaned up the kitchen as well. I said, what? Yep. Oh. He said, look, 1102. 1102. I'm trying to sleep last night, 1102, and he's up, snuck in up there and fixing my sink. Michelle got up this morning. She came walking out because I got an unbelievable. I'm telling a story. I'm not complaining. I got a busy day coming out. And Michelle comes out and I said, Michelle, you won't believe this. Tom Gill snuck in sky high and fixed that sink. She said, what? Yeah, snuck in, fixed the sink. When? Last night. How'd he do that? I don't know, but he got in. And she started to weep. I said, what's the matter? She said, it was just one more thing I had to do that now I don't have to do. Because she said, I knew you weren't going to be able to fix it, and I knew that you would fart around with it, and then about 12 o'clock you'd call plumber. It'd be too late. I knew I'd be dealing with it all day, she said. So just want to let you know, Pastor Tom, what a blessing it was to my wife, to us.
Praise God. Praise God.
Even though I'm going to call the police for breaking and entering, maybe I'll ask that they go light on you.
Boom.
I just want
we're having, Coach.
Folks, listen, I just want you to know this goes on all the time in my life.
Amen, Coach.
We love you, Coach.
I know. And I'd do it for you. I can't fix anything, or I'd come and fix it for you. But the weight that was lifted off of us because Tom simply did that last night. Pretty amazing. Thanks, Tom. Thanks to all of you out there. All of you have done. Bob Evans driving in all the time doing stuff. We got Mark Trump showing up. Joe Allen. I could go on and on.
Coach, I love you.
Yeah, I get it. I know you do. I get it.
Hey, and you did a great job of painting. Don't let anybody get it.
So, Tom, did you have to get a new part? How did you fix that?
I knew what was wrong. It wasn't really the fixture underneath there was kind of frayed, and it just wasn't really conducive for like a kitchen sink.
Yes.
So we went in, we busted into Lowe's before it closed. And then we went up there, but I didn't break in. Morgan told me the secret code. So I went through the back cave.
Well, buddy, that was better than that was better than a surprise birthday party. I got to tell you that.
Brother, everybody loves you. And I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. Honestly, the Lord, I was working on the car after I got done painting, and that son of a gun was driving me nuts. And it finally got the engine back together. So if anybody wants to show up tonight at any time and knows how to fix an Audi, sure, that would be fun. But
I'm sure there's somebody here that does, but they're halfway across the country, probably.
Yeah, that's all right. Anyhow, God bless you guys. Have a good day, everybody. God bless you.
Thanks, Tom. I could have never fixed it. So again, man, what do you say? What do you say?
He's a pastor too, Coach. He's a pastor.
And 10 kids. Oh my goodness. Yes. Well, talk about that. I heard from another pastor yesterday. I don't know if he's going to join us today or not. I beat up on pastors a lot. There's a lot of good ones. There are a lot of good ones. And, let me get my feet here. Psalm 75. I don't know why the Lord gave me this as I came down. Is Silver in here? You in here, Silver? Silver's always in. Oh, okay. Well, we can't do it. Then I'll read it. Psalm 75. I got some good stuff for us today, friends.
Well, Coach, I can read it for you if you like.
Do blacks know how to read?
Yes, boss. We sure do.
I mean, they're so oppressed here in America. I thought maybe they never put you in schools or never gave you a chance to learn that. You guys really there in the inner city? You know how to read? They taught you to read? Why didn't hold you down?
sometimes we actually have IDs. Can you believe that, Coach?
Well, oh, my goodness. My goodness. My goodness. You mean you guys can get an ID and go vote?
It's scary. I don't know why they let that happen.
Wow.
Take that back, huh?
All right. Well, here's your test, Vinny, to see if you can read. Go ahead, brother. Psalm 75, right there on the screen.
Unto thee, O God.
Hang on, Vinny. Let me stop you a second.
Yes.
Can I tell you something? I'm going to tell you this. I love the mean God. I love the mean side of God. Anybody else? I don't want him mad at me, but I love that mean side of my father. Go ahead, Vinny.
Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks. For as thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly.
Wow. What's he going to do? Going to tell him how much he loves them and cuddle them and tell him, no. Oh, no. Go ahead, Vinny.
The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. Salah. I say unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is a judge. He putteth down one and set it up another.
Amen.
For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture. And he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, and all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them.
Wait a minute. Wait, are you telling me, Vinny, that he's going to give the dregs to the wicked? Is that what it says he's going to do? That not everybody's treated the same in the eyes of the Lord? Okay, go ahead.
But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted.
Man, folks, that word is either true or it isn't true. The Lord is going to deal with the wicked. Oh, yeah. There are wicked. Oh, yeah. But they're not all God's children. You can go talk to whoever you want to. He's going to tell you how much God loves everybody, baby. That just ain't true. That's until we come to that realization. All you have to do is pick up the Bible, read in the Old Testament, and you will find out that Almighty God didn't take no crap. He didn't take no crap. He said, hey, do me a favor. Go kill these people. Hey, go kill these people. Don't leave any of them left. Go kill these people and go kill those people and go kill those people. And don't leave any of them left. Not one drop of them left. You know that, folks. That's all throughout the Bible. Now, do we think that Almighty God had a conversion? When he sent his only begotten son, did God get born again when Jesus showed up? Did God go from being this old mean guy to this loving Mr. Rogers? Is that really what we're talking about? See, the Bible says, I am the Lord thy God. I change not. Oh, my goodness. We've changed him, haven't we? And as a result of us having changed him, we don't even know how to go to war anymore. We call it a spiritual war. But friends, listen, if it was simply a spiritual war, why would we ever need any kind of guns or bullets or knives? Or why, if it's just a spiritual war, and you're being attacked spiritually, why would you have to do anything? Why would you ever need anything? Oh, I know why. Because what happens in the spirit ends up in the natural. And there's a connection. And that connection is, why did the heathen rage? And people imagine a vain thing. They want to cut the cords. They want to destroy. Do you guys know what totalitarianism is? Hey, Spence, I just kind of weaved into that real quick. Because that's what we're dealing with. The average church doesn't have any idea. I think I sent it to you, but let me see here. excuse me. Chad and Bobby Lee are at the, pull that up there. Spencer, I got you going all over the place. I'm going somewhere. Chad and Bobby Lee made it outside Devil's Tower. They're in heading towards Montana. And Chad sent me a
society,
picture.
Oh, not, culture.
That's the one I want to play in a second. Not yet. Can you get that picture up there, Spence? Of Chad? Chad's outside the Devil's Tower. There, look at him. I said, man, I don't know who's got a bigger belly, Chad, you or that tower. But Chad and Bobby, they're doing a a tactical training in Montana this weekend. So they were in Wisconsin last week, and they've kind of moseyed their way out there. He's out at Devil's Tower, which, is that possible? That's a trunk of a tree. Okay, I won't go there. I won't go there. The Bible talks about those large trees. Is that possible? Oh, got you thinking now. So Betty's on her way back. Betty's on the way back from North Dakota, one of those Dakotas. We got people flying there. So, Coach, what are you talking? I don't know. I don't know. So what the heck? Where was I? What was I talking about? Totally, Chad made me lose my train of thought.
Totalitarianism.
Thank you very much. Totalitarianism. Thanks, Reg. Little video, play it, because this is what, folks, this is what we're dealing with. Totalitarianism. Understand this, that when we, as we read yesterday with communism and humanism, Christianity has to be destroyed in order for either one of those to take place. Totalitarianism, communism, socialism, they have to get rid of Christianity to make it work. That's why the assault is so strong. Now, I came across this real quick little video. It's 2 minutes and 7 seconds. In fact, Spence, you can play it at 1.5. And this guy just gives a real quick, looks like he's in his sitting at a desk in his house. What is totalitarianism? Because that is the American government right now. Go ahead, Spence.
Totalitarianism. You keep using that word, but I don't think it means what you think it means. Totalitarianism is the encompassing of all things under the regulation of a monolithic state. Everything is absorbed into it, and nothing can exist outside of it. Society, culture, religion, and politics are collapsed into a single entity which takes total control of all aspects of life. Ironically, Plato's Republic gives us the first hints of what a totalitarian society might look like. He calls it a republic, but his focus on the dangers of private property and family ties, the preeminence of the common good of the city-state, and the control of the mass culture by the body politic. These are some of the hallmarks of totalitarianism. Machiavelli adds to the philosophy by showing how a ruler can utilize the inherent power of the state for his or her own purposes, especially by means of propaganda, repression, and connivory. Totalitarianism could not be fully realized until more recent times. Though Plato lays the foundation millennia ago, we don't really see it until the 20th century. And though a few examples currently remain, the overall effect of totalitarianism upon the population is usually so destructive that it collapses upon itself within a couple of generations. And to be fair to Plato, Joseph Stalin and Kim Jong-un aren't the ideal rulers that he has in mind when he writes The Republic. What Plato does conclude in much of his work is that the greatest harm to a city-state is strife generated from internal disagreement about who ought to rule, like what happens in, say, you know, a representative republic. So, what do you think is the greatest advantage or disadvantage of totalitarianism? Let's discuss in the comments below.
Okay, so totalitarianism is total control by the government, and we can see it going on now. Did you guys see this? Dr. Mercola. Do you guys know who he is? I was going to put the link up there, but I didn't get it. We all know who maybe we don't. Dr. Joseph Mercola. I watch a lot of his stuff. He's really, really good. He's been doing it for 30 years. Yesterday, he announced he's pulling all of his information off the internet. He's pulling it all off because it has become too dangerous. Believe that? Too dangerous. Data, stuff he's writings, videos, stuff he's put on the internet been doing for 25 years. He said it's no longer safe. I'm pulling it all down. And I had mixed feelings society. About it. I had mixed feelings about it because, golly, I hate to throw in the towel. How do we throw in the towel and let these guys win? And it was sad. I'm going to show you a couple things. I want to go someplace with it. It's starting. Pull that up there. It's starting. Spencer, it's starting. I just want you to see this. You don't have to. We're not going to read the whole thing. Philadelphia Phillies minor leaguer Daniel Brito is in stable condition after an on-field collapse. So here's a healthy 20-something-year-old guy playing baseball in the minor leagues, and he's rounding third, heading for home, and boom, he drops over. Drops over. Nobody know what's wrong with Daniel. He's immediately given oxygen, lays on the ground for 20 minutes. The ambulance arrives, takes him to the thing. He has some type of, he needs a lot of prayer, said Joe Girardi, the manager. It's scary. It just shows how precious everything is. Now, I don't know this to be a fact. I wonder if this guy was vaccinated. I wonder if he's vaccinated. He's running around third base. He dropped over. They get him in there. He's got all types of damage inside of him that nobody can figure out what the heck happened to him. And I would say this is the first of many. Now, are they going to tell us? Are they going to tell this is what's going to happen when, heaven forbid, some big who would it be? LeBron James drops over, running down the court. Folks, we don't even know where all this stuff's going to go. Click on relocation camps, Spencer. Folks, I'm just trying to show you all this stuff's real.
What if somebody falls out while they're kneeling? Wouldn't that be rough, Coach?
Yeah. Yeah, that'd be a good one. Did I not get that to you, Spencer? Of course it isn't. Of course it isn't. Okay. Home ownership. Click on that. I want you to see this. Home ownership. Is that linking good? That's probably when Michelle came down and started crying. Did you guys know this? Meet your new feudal overlords. While billionaire like Bill Gates buy up all the nation's farmland, Watt Street investors snatch up every home they can get their hands on. I had a phone call the other day. I did. Somebody wanted to buy my house. I said, what? They said, yes. Are you interested in selling your house? We'd like to buy your house. I said, no, I'm not interested in it. Are you sure? We're buying up homes. We'd love to buy your house. I said, yeah, give me $80 million. And then they hung up. Folks, this is really, really, really serious stuff. Scroll down a little bit, Spencer, on that article if you can, bud. I don't want to go into it, but it's classic feudalism. Stop right there. Oops, I'm sorry. Classic feudalism was a system where the wealthy and landowning nobility, 1%, controlled the peasant class of workers known as serfs. The elites also provide serfs a small piece of land on which to live, and although they paid their taxes, generally serfs owned no property, had no economic power or mobility. During the Middle Ages, as much as 90% of Europe's population fell into this category. Folks, this is where they're trying to take us again, into serfdom, where they own all the properties and you rent from them. According to the land report, 100 families own 42 million acres. 100 families. Wow. Companies American Homes for Rent was a landlord for most single family. This is going on all across America. That's why real estate prices are skyrocketing. They understand something's going on with the economy. The money's no good, and they're trying to put it into tangible property so they can own it all. You won't have it. You'll lose yours to the mortgage company. They will own it, and then they'll rent it to you, and home ownership will disappear from America. Say, oh, that'll never happen. Yeah, and you'll never put on a mask either way. And you'll never social distance, and you'll never shut down your business. So be aware that's where it's going. Okay, next thing, trying to tie all this together. We'll put all these into the chat. Can the church be trusted? That's sort of my topic for this morning. Because yesterday, remember, we were talking about churches and how they've, you know, fallen by, and what Christians now believe in America, yada, yada, yada. This is a fabulous, fabulous article written by, Rachel Bratton. American Christianity has fallen thanks to the cultural corrosion and lack of biblical literacy. It's a new fake Christianity has raked the dry ground of the American church. Stay with me. The counterfeit religion is moralistic, therapeutic deism. There it is, folks. MTD. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. It's a worldview that has quickly gained prominence and given many Americans a theology that looks nothing like historical Christianity, despite what they claim. George Barner, director of research, says this, that watered-down, feel-good, fake Christianity is the most popular worldview in the United States, according to Christian Daily. A recent poll conducted by them found that 38% of Americans, 38% of adults hold that what? That fake religion, moralistic, therapeutic deism. That is the religion of America. What's more, 3 out of 4 people who hold to MTD still consider themselves Christian. Satanic social clubs, Larry. Satanic social clubs. The fact that the greater percentage of people who call themselves Christians draw from MTD, from the Bible, says a lot about the state of the Christian church in America, says Barner. Simply and objectively stated, Christianity in this nation is rotting from the inside out. So they asked Barner, what is moralistic, whatever the heck that is? What is that? Well, MTD is essentially what I would call fake Christianity. 100% of Christians are, this is 38% of Christianity. Because it has some Christian elements, but it's not really biblical. It's not really Christian, Barna says. He went on to explain. The moralistic perspective is we're here to be good people and try to do good, Barna said. That's really what life is all about. I'll be good to you, you be good to me, and it'll all work out. 38% of American Christians hold that view. The therapeutic aspect is everything is supposed to be geared to making me feel good about myself, ultimately to make me happy. So I'll leave you alone. I won't judge you at all. And I'll do everything I can to make you happy. And then deism is the idea that God created the world, but he has no direct involvement in it. Basically, according to MTD, there's a distant God who just wants everyone to be nice and happy. Folks, it's 38% of American Christians right here. American Christians who've adopted this philosophy borrowed heavily from the modern secular world, which elevates personal definitions of right and wrong above any standard of objective truth, like the Bible. So these 38% of these people use their opinion as their moral guide, not what the Bible says. According to a study conducted by LifeRay Research, a little more than half of Americans would describe the Bible as a good source of morals, but only 38% says it's historically accurate, and 37% said it was helpful today. So the Bible is, Christians are telling you, it's helpful for today. It's still helpful. So why do we have this problem? Well, MTD distorts the God of the Bible in an attempt to make him bless all the dissipations and vanities of the modern world. God's a genie in the sky, blessed man, blessed master in the sky. It's one of those models that says there are a number of worldviews that say this. You got to live in the moment. This is all you got. You got to make the most of it, Barna said. It makes sense that Christians who embrace MTD are hesitant. Listen, Christians who embrace MTD are hesitant to criticize the culture. How can anyone pass judgment if everyone's just supposed to be happy? The only sin is getting in the way of someone's personal truth. Without a firm foundation in truth, increasing numbers of Christians are ill-prepared to fight the moral battles that are being waged in the country. That's why so many are siding with groups like BLM and the LGBTY. They listen to the loudest voices on the other side. Folks, is this it? Is this exactly what I haven't been able to nail, but this is exactly what we're dealing with. This is why churches won't get involved. This is why Christians won't get involved. So enter the screaming woke mob. Some Christians have tried to argue for secular trends using biblical language. While it is true that Bible condemns racism and hatred, progressive agendas certainly do not reflect Christian values. But BLM is not Christian, friends, and the churches are embracing it. Critical race theory is not Christian, and the churches are embracing it. Why? Because they promote sin under the guise of loving everyone. Jesus loved everyone. Who am I to judge? 38%, Barna says, of the American Christian population. There is no such thing as your truth. There's only the truth and deception. Okay, so what's the solution? Well, she says, if the church does not train up believers in truth, they will find themselves floundering in a culture that desperately needs truth and need Christ. And in essence, Christians need to return to a competent state of biblical literacy. Churches must focus on shepherding their sheep instead of obsessing with numbers. And believers must take the initiative to read and learn the Bible in order to apply it to their daily lives. Barna said that conservative Christians were the least likely to talk to others about Canada. Listen to this. Barna said that conservative Christians were the least likely to talk to others about candidates and issues during the last election. This was because they did not know what they believed, and they couldn't put what they believed into words. Christians have to be clear about what they believe. Christians have to be clear on why they believe the Bible is trustworthy, why they would say it's reliable for their own life, and then to be able to articulate to other people, said Barna. Secondly, we're going to have churches that are willing to bring the Bible into the real world. Barna says, we found that 2/3 of conservative Christians say they were dying for their pastors not to tell them who to vote for, but how to think biblically about the issues so that they can make up their own minds based on biblical principles. Boy, is that a mic drop. Having a solid understanding of what the Bible teaches will help Christians engage confidently with the culture. They need to be prepared to give a defense on what they believe because challenges to their faith are guaranteed. America needs a firm foundation on which to stand. The truth is the only one that will not sway with the ever-shifting sands of our sinful culture. There it is. That's why we're here. That's why we gather here every morning. Because we're doing exactly what this article describes. We are showing you why your faith matters and why you need to apply it. And Barna is telling us that 38% of Christians can't do any of that. And we wonder why we're the mess we're in. All right, come on in. There's some meat on the table. By the way, just pause there a second, Reggie, just a second. I don't want to embarrass the pastor who contacted me yesterday. He says he listens every day. If you're listening there, I'm not going to call you. You know who you are. Come on in here. I'd like to ask you some questions. Anyway, go ahead, Reggie.
You're speaking about these pastors and priests. On one hand, I can tell you I can't find one person that I personally know that's still in the Catholic Church that, and within my own family, that will use my daughter, for instance. She wants to have all these children. She married another man who's indoctrinated. She has issues with having babies, and we kept telling her it's only common sense and logic that you've been generous to God. You need to do something about this. You're going to die. We have to talk to the priest. It was always, he has to tell us what to do because we don't know. It blows my mind.
Reggie, that's where most people are. Most people cannot go to the Bible and find, here it is. They can't find evidence to support their position. The average Christian cannot do that, friends. 38% of them, Barna says. And because 38% of them cannot find their defense in the Bible, they keep their mouths shut. And they believe the mantras and all the things that are thrown out. Don't judge. Who are you? Tolerate. Jesus loves everybody. All these phrases, these meaningless phrases, we're believing them. And when you stand up and you speak up, they reject it because why? You're being judgmental, and Christianity is just about making everybody feel good. Come on in, Michelle, then Joe. And Kim and Silver. Go ahead, Doug.
Morning, family. Hi, Coach. I just think we should not call them Christians. They're just fake and wannabes.
Well, that's what he says. That's what they call them. Fake
Christians. You're not a Christian.
They're not another Christian label
to put on yourself. You're not a Christian. And you don't represent us.
It's moralistic, therapeutic deism. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. That's what it is. Joe Allen.
Hey. Coach, Carol and I went down to St. Augustine, Florida, down there, and they got a huge Catholic monastery. We didn't go down there for that, but we went there for church Sunday. So I brought my Bible in at the end of the church sermon that day. The priest met me at the door. You know how he gathers and talks to people. He said, I see you brought your evidence. I said, yeah, I brought it just to make sure I know you're telling the truth. My Carol said, no, don't say that.
Yes, you should say that. Huh? Yes, you should say that, right? Hey, listen, friends, look at me. I love all of you out there. If you have to call your pastor about whether or not you should do something, there's something wrong with you. No, I'm not talking about calling your pastor to get some advice on something or an issue that you're working through. But if you say, hey, pastor, I got a new job offer. I think I should take it. And then you have to call him and get his approval. Get his approval? Don't you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Don't you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? Can't you say, Lord, guide me here? Guide me here, Lord. I feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And have you ever had this happen to you? You felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit to do something, and you went to your pastor and he told you not to do it? Like, don't listen to Coach Dave Live. Right? Hey, fellas, put on your big boy pants. Start eating your own meals. And you be the judge of whether the meal's good or not. Don't run to your pastor to do it. See, that is dependency. I bet you if I could get a bunch of pastors one-on-one or in a room where they could be honest, I bet they would gripe and moan about how baby-ish their congregation is, how they need their nose wiped and their butt wiped and their hand held. I'll bet you anything. But see, the system has done that. That's what the system has done to them. Hear me. I'm not talking about needing prayer, calling your pastor for some guidance. That's not what I'm talking about. But if you've got to run everything by you, your pastor, you're a sick puppy. Sorry. You're a sick puppy. Come on in, Kimberly and Silver.
Good morning. I just, I like to listen to Geoengineering Watch. And at the end of his broadcast this week, he mentioned the earth is dying. And as I listened to that, I just felt grieved, but the Lord laid something on my heart. And it's really included in Romans 12, where it says the whole earth groans. Well, it's dying because of sin, depravity, perversion, and all of this. The earth can replenish itself, sure, with our help, but we need to get rid of this first.
Yeah, you're right. Knows that. Kimberly, you mean it's not dying from lack of love and being tolerant and diverse?
No.
Not? Oh, it's not dying from that stuff, huh?
No.
All that stuff they're telling us. Oh, thanks, Kimberly. Silver, then Roger.
Well, Coach, I was going to say that one of the things, as I grew up Catholic, as you did, and but my father was a converted Methodist and a staunch Bible man. I mean, he studied Scripture, and he taught me to study Scripture, and that's what made a big, big difference in my Catholic walk, okay? And you're right. A majority... When you look at the vortex and what's going on over there and all of the hierarchy all the way up through the cardinals, okay, of America, and they're trying to fix that. I mean, they're not going to fix that. They need to start teaching people Scripture.
Joe, the Pope, the Pope is wrong. Pope is wrong, but correct. He's infallible, right? My goodness, what a mess that is. What a mess that is. Unbelievable. Roger.
Well, I think, Dave, one of the reasons you used to tell me I want more Bible in the morning is because I want more Bible in the morning. People are not reading their Bibles. That's just plain and simple. And so they're uncomfortable turning the pages. And so they think they need to go to their Sunday school teacher or their pastor to tell them what if they would simply turn the pages on their own, they could learn this stuff through the Holy Spirit speaking to them.
Amen.
My last comment is, give me more Bible, baby, in the morning.
Amen. Gary Dunlap just texted me this, Roger. Voltaire once said that God created man in his own image, and then men returned the favor. So God created us in his image, and then we created God in our image, right? Friends, listen. Hang on now, Craig. I'll get right with you. Holy Spirit just poked me again, so I want to get this out. Why did Jesus die? If we would go just to the heart of that question, why did Jesus Christ die on the cross?
To save us from the evil one.
All right. I think most people would say to save us from our sins. I think that's what most people would say. That's not factually true, friends. That's not factually true. The Bible says, if, again, 1 John 3:8, that for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he would destroy the works of the devil. Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, which is that dark kingdom. He came to destroy that dark kingdom. That's his number one priority, is to do what? To destroy the works of the devil. And because he destroyed the works of the devil, there it is, he that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. It doesn't say a thing about salvation, see. It was his destroying the works of the devil, death, hell, and the grave, that gave you the opportunity to be saved. Jesus did not die to save you. He died to reconcile the world unto himself. Now, does anybody think that's heretical? In most churches, people would think that's heretical for somebody to say that. He died to reconcile the world to himself. He died to destroy sin and the power of sin. Doesn't say anything about being saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, we individualized it, even though it is individual salvation. He died to destroy the power of the devil over the whole world. So ask yourself this. If God died, sent his Son, and died a brutal death to destroy the works of the devil, how do you suppose he feels about homosexual marriage? How do you suppose Jesus Christ feels about ordaining gay preachers? How do you suppose Jesus Christ, who died that horrible death on the cross to destroy the works of the devil, feels about the indoctrination of children into ungodly stuff? And if he hates it, see, we don't appreciate what he did. He laid down his life to destroy this stuff, or not to have us embrace it. And that's where we are. We're embracing it. Why? What's the name of that word? MTDs? Moralistic therapeutic deism. That's what we got. That's what we got. Come on. Roger, you holding something up for me to read, or you writing something down? Go ahead. Go ahead, Craig.
Well, Coach, I think the pastors need to understand the benefits of being a coach, right? Okay, so when you had somebody that's a freshman, he can run and all that, didn't you kind of pair him up with a senior who is a good running back and
sure did.
Help him along? Yeah, because you can't do all that, right?
No.
And the other thing is he'll probably listen to that senior a little bit more than you, right?
Yes.
So what are we doing? This is what we do in church. Somebody has a moment, and they are born again to a certain degree. They are born again, and they say, okay, well, here's your 1,500-page book, and have a good day.
Amen.
But what, so we're supposed to disciple. He should build up godly men and godly women. Isn't that what the Bible says? Doesn't the godly woman take care of the women and build up a church that has people that know what, you know, teach them so they know what to teach the others.
That's right.
And then say, okay, guess what? This is your project. And you call them and you visit them and you do this and you befriend them and you disciple them.
But Craig, you know why this works, what we're doing here? You know why this works? Because everybody can throw their 2 cents on the table. You don't have to agree with the pastor. If I'm Pastor Dave, you don't have to agree with me. In fact, many of you disagree with me on a lot of things, but the Bible tells us those are what? Non-essentials. Non-essentials. But friends, we're losing the battle even on the essentials now.
Well, Coach, there's a difference between teaching someone to fish and telling them where to fish.
Yes, just sir.
Teach them to fish and let the Holy Spirit use their gifts, and they'll know what pond to go to.
Yeah, that's right, Craig. And if they're getting their directions only from their pastor, they're a miserable Christian. Sorry. Come on in, James Brunner. Hey, is Brett any good in golf, James? Did he cheat when he was up there, bud?
No, he kept me really honest, Coach. He wouldn't even – well, I'll tell you later.
Okay.
he's good. He's a good man, good player.
Yes, he is.
All right. I want to make a point. I hear what Craig is saying. The pastors and their church members, the cow is out of the barn already. I don't think you can go back and really correct that. I think what we need is to be better equipped to say, okay, you guys are doing this. Here's the repercussions. And let me use a simple example, Coach. Without using the phrase, because it says it in the Bible, why is homosexual sex bad for a person? Well, if you do that, here's what can happen to you, and here's the repercussions.
Yes, yes. And because why? All sin is destructive. I think it's great, James, huh? Say, buddy, you keep that behavior up and you're going to be wearing a diaper. You love whoever you want to, but you keep laying in bed with that man and you let him do what men do together in bed, you'll be having a diaper, bud. Sorry. Is that what you're talking about, Jim? Just telling them the consequences of what they're doing, man. Right. Hey, listen. Hey, dude, you can look at that porn all you want to. Go ahead and look at it. It's fine. It's according to the Supreme Court. It's okay to do it. You go ahead and do it. But I'm going to tell you something. It's going to screw up your marriage. Keep doing it. Hey, your body, your choice. You do what you want. I promise you, it's going to screw up your vote. It's going to screw up your marriage. At some point, you're going to pay the piper on that one. So rather than talk about heaven and hell, how about the natural consequences here of sin and what it costs you to do it? I think that's a good approach. Rochelle, then Debbie.
Hey, good morning, team. You know, the church has been targeted by evil since it began, and we've got false doctrine, greedy pastors. They're just kind of the norm. And this invisible barrier that's been put between the Old and New Testament makes it real easy for our adversary to manipulate and hide the truth that should be being revealed to the church. Jesus didn't come to do away with the law and the commandments. He came to show us how they can be done. And if we keep on turning it into how we want to do it, of course it's going to get worse. The church, to answer your question, I don't think as the church, in quotation marks, can be trusted. Well, the other day when you brought up the fact that a third of the people didn't go back to church, I was like, good.
Yeah, amen. I'm with you. Good. That's right.
That's amen. Right. Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Go ahead, Debbie.
Well, on top of that, they're about to lead their congregations into the FEMA camps. So not teaching, but they're going to lead them to death. Physically,
they are,
you know, I mean, that's a huge, huge thing for these people that are dependent, because they're just going to go willingly thinking their pastors are doing them good.
Amen.
So amen. That's coming, and it's very, very sad. So,
okay. So hang on here. Pastor, you just jumped in here, man. I've been talking about you this morning, Pastor Clake. I don't want to uncover you at all, brother. I got an email from this pastor brother down in Kentucky yesterday, and it really, really touched my heart, because he shared with me an email that he got destroyed in seminary. Pastor, you willing to come in and just share a little bit about that, about what the journey? You don't have to give us the whole journey, but how all of a sudden, man, seminary just destroyed your whole reason for having gone in there. You have to unmute yourself, Pastor. You got to touch your... Now touch your screen. Touch that little mic. There you go.
Coach, can you hear me?
Yes, sir. We got you. All right. I didn't use your name, Pastor. I didn't know if you wanted to. Some guys like to be anonymous, you know. So Okay, this is Clay Stevens, folks, out of
Cuba. Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, I'm kind of like Amos. I'm just a tree keeper. I'm nobody of note. But Coach, you keep me encouraged, and I appreciate it. You know, I read this article yesterday. I don't know. It might have been on Lou Rockwell or somebody like that. But man, she speaks right to that. That MTD it burdens my heart as a pastor because, you know, I get off on this stuff. Sharing from the pulpit, I was talking about CRT a year ago and the dangers of Marxism and things like that. And people are like, just stick to the gospel, you know? And I'm like, you know, I mean, you know, people kind of roll their eyes. And so I, you know, I'm burdened with this like you are. And I'm just, I guess I'm sharing from a pastor's perspective that.
Cause you're in a mainstream, you're a mainstream denominational guy, right, Clay?
Right, I am. I mean, well, I'm serving in a mainstream church. I'm probably the farthest thing from a mainstream pastor, but yeah. So, you know, there's that disconnect. But yeah, there's something very seductive. That I'm looking back. I've been in the pastorate almost 30 years, and I see the same methodologies and the tactics that were being used in seminary when I was there. It's a lot of browbeating. It's a lot of you know, be with the group, in groupthink. It's groupthink, tolerance and inclusivity and all that stuff. And yeah, it really did a number on me. And praise God, 3 years out of seminary, the Lord just shook me and took me on an incredible journey and reversed all of that stuff, exposed it. You know, I was funny, Coach. I went to seminary. I was reading Francis Schaeffer and C.S. Lewis in high school, and I thought, man, I thought seminary is going to be all about this, and it wasn't. It was really just a battlefield.
Because evil men have crept in unawares. Is that what's happened, Pastor? And they've seized.
You know, it's funny. Yesterday, you were saying this yesterday, and I was thinking about that. And there's in Presbyterian circles, L. Nelson Bell was the moderator of the old PCUS church. It was the Southern church. It ended up becoming the PCA, but he was Billy Graham's father-in-law, and he was a medical missionary in China. And he stood as the moderator of that denomination before they joined with the Northern Presbyterian Church. And he said, and he used that very verse. He said, don't do it. He said, it's just going to water down. It's going to water down. And nobody listened to it. It was absolutely prophetic.
Why do you think that is, Pastor? What has it been purposely infiltrated, you think? Cushy job, what?
I think it's conciliation. You know, it's this idea that, well, you know, we can all live together in harmony under this big umbrella. And it's okay for you to have, it's okay to believe. Just don't believe too strongly. You know, like, don't be too radical about it. And so once you start saying that somebody is in the wrong, man, you've really crossed the line.
Yes, sir, brother. Yes, sir. Well, listen, my buddy Tom Gill, who helped me yesterday, he's always warning me in a nice way. He says, you know, Coach, you have to understand that a lot of these pastors are trapped. A lot of them, they see what's going on. They're trapped. And, you know, it's their career, it's their livelihood, and it's easy for us to say, well, get another job. It's easy for us to say when we're not the ones that have to do it. So I salute guys like you, Clay. I salute I salute pastors who are out there fighting every day against the forces of darkness and against the, dare I say it, the flood, the flow of the culture to change the truth into a lie, Romans 1. And so I always paint with a broad brush. I get accused of that a lot. Not all pastors are evil. Not all pastors are sluggards. Not all pastors are sellouts. There are a lot of good, hardworking, God-fearing men in the pulpit. And so I struggle that I do paint with that broad brush, but I appreciate guys like you who understand the times in which we live and know what it is that we need to do.
Appreciate you, Coach. And this is the first time I've had the courage to join the huddle, and I appreciate your encouragement to do so. I'm one of those guys. I get my encouragement from this huddle. Yeah. And I can think back. I've had the spiritual practice of reading through the Psalms and the Proverbs. And the Lord's just done so many exciting things just for me personally, just through that study alone, and making connections and you know, just Holy Spirit downloads. But when you started talking back there, I guess a year ago or back around November, I guess, about the imprecatory prayers, man, you were, it was just like solid. I was like, yes, this guy, I was already listening, but I was like, man, we were on the same wavelength.
Amen, buddy. All right. Well, let's stay connected here. And we need, brother, you need us and we need you.
Amen. Thank you, Dave.
Yeah, we need you. God bless you, buddy. God bless you.
Appreciate it. Mm-hmm.
Real quickly here. Let me pull this up. I want you to know this again, folks. Pull up relocation camps. Ha, 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 ha. What? Ha, 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 ha. Really? Really? Okay. Got this today. I hope you got Spence. Maybe I didn't send it to you. Bad link. All right. I'll save that for another day. Come on in, Craig.
Okay, it's kind of interesting. It's tied in yesterday. I went to a Christian business luncheon group. I just a bunch of old guys, old parts. And this gentleman came in. Good man. Pastor for 12 years. And he's like, I got a vision. You know, I want to get a beach house to help the pastors relax and all this kind of stuff. You know, they're beaten up by the congregation. And I agree with that. And I said, okay, I asked him a question. I said, well, what about the ones that are flying gay flags outside? I mean, we're going to, you know, you want to buy this house? I mean, who's going there? And, you know, he started coming out of his closet about not being gay. I'm just saying, I said, you know, the pastors, we need to find the ones that are going to fight and build them up. I said, I think there's a bunch of pastors out there, maybe not the majority, but enough, you know, the ones like that when they drink water, they're looking up. There's some of them out there.
I believe it. I bet you
if you got a couple people in each group, and then you got a couple of pastors like this other pastor you're talking about, and they had something to rally behind, just kind of like what you do.
Amen.
You might have 10 out of 100, but those 10 would influence that city.
They could for sure, Craig. And he can influence his city by simply preaching the truth to his people. If some guys would just man up with that, right? Just, well, I'm about to get
crazy. Well, the other thing too is, you know, and I tell you, I'm a, you know, teach Bible study and stuff. When you look, and this has to do with your job, when you stand in front of people and they're going to you to get answers, God holds you to a higher standard.
Amen, buddy.
So when I teach with that in mind. That doesn't mean I'm infallible, but I realize that, you know what? I better be representing God.
The Holy Spirit's really listening. The Holy Spirit's right. Listening, Craig. Come on in, Randy.
Coach, I've made it my mission. Every time I talk to a pastor, I speak this very, very simple truth. And I'm telling you, Coach, it really hits them. I'm telling you, we need to use it every time. And it's this, is that your job is to speak truth. It isn't about love. It's not about doing anything. It's about speaking truth. Your whole reason for doing it is love, but you are to speak truth. That is your job.
That's it, man.
Coach, and I'm telling you, it hits them. I'm telling you, this is hitting them. I didn't realize something so simple was so powerful, but it is.
Amen, Randy. Got to speak the truth. Folks, listen. I was a football coach for a long time. Head football coach. And I don't know if you know this or not, but when you play a football game on Friday night, there are a lot of people that come. In essence, it is a congregation of people. And they come and they all have the same religion. And that religion would be go Red Raiders or go Knights or whatever the school is, go Bulldogs. You are the pastor of a congregation of people who are all in for the same cause. Am I painting a good picture here? And so I like to tell pastors this. Hey, dude, you mean you got 100 people in your church and you won't speak the truth? How in the hell would you like to be coaching a football game with 7,000 people watching and you make a bonehead call? How would you like to do that? Speaking the truth ain't easy, baby. It isn't easy. Jesus told us that we would be hated of all men. Why were we going to be hated of all men? Because we accepted transgenderism and homosexuality and sin. That's why they were going to hate us? No, they were going to hate us because we stood up and said, sorry, buddy, but that is wrong and you got to stop doing it. That's why they hate you. Truth sounds like hate to those who hate the truth. God bless you. See you tomorrow.